Go ahead and jump into the message this morning, where, again, just want to welcome everyone to our Easter service because we're celebrating the most important moment in Christianity, when Jesus rose from the dead. So I love whenever the church is packed for people to celebrate that. And it's not an exaggeration to say that Easter is the most important moment in Christianity. As a matter of fact, I think it could be rightfully argued that it is certainly one of the most important moments in the world, if not the most important moment, because ever since this day, thousands of years ago, the world fundamentally changed on the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. So again, what we're celebrating today is massively important, so much so that the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. So Paul here is explaining that without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. If you are a follower of God and there is no empty tomb, then we should be pitied more than anyone in this life. So those are very strong words, but it gets at how centrally important the resurrection is. So I want to talk about one aspect of the resurrection this morning and what makes it so important, specifically what you see Paul say in verse 17 there, how if Jesus wasn't raised, our faith is worthless, and if you are a believer, you are still in your sins. So if you're with us from Good Friday, we talked all about this, his sacrifice for our sins, which I'm going to get to again in a minute. So you may hear that and go, well, that's odd. I thought a couple days ago, Jesus died for our sins. So why, if there's no empty tomb, are we still in our sins? Why, after all Christ went through, being tortured and crucified, would it mean nothing if there was no resurrection 3 days later? It may be a bit shocking, but it's true. So I want to show you why that's the case, and hopefully you'll see the importance of why we celebrate Easter and Jesus' resurrection. We're going to go a little deep, but I'll break it down, and then we will together be able to hopefully come to the conclusion so that you can see that, again, without the resurrection, we're still in our sins, and our faith is worthless. So I'll break this up into three parts. The problem we have, God's solution, and why the resurrection. So if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know this, and specifically you know this, again, if you were here for Good Friday, because Good Friday comes before Easter. We don't get the resurrection without Christ's brutal death on the cross. So in our service on Friday, you heard me explain, if you were here, some critical truths about his suffering and death. Jesus, before his death, was overcome with sorrow over the weight of what was coming his way. And we saw for good reason. After Jesus was arrested, he was mocked and beaten. He was tortured and abandoned by those closest to him, relegated to die in one of the worst ways possible at that time, which was the crucifixion. But even with all of that, the worst part of what Jesus faced on that day was while he was on the cross. That was where we saw him overcome with agony, because in those moments on the cross, he faced the full weight of God's wrath against human sin. And centrally important to that is separation from God. So somehow, we don't fully understand it, in that moment, Jesus was separated from God. Somehow, in that moment, there was a broken relationship between the Father and the Son. The Trinity, of course, was maintained, but in his humanity and in other ways that we don't understand, there was this brokenness right there. And Jesus didn't deserve to face what he did, and he didn't deserve to have God's wrath poured out on him because he was perfect and completely sinless. And we know that he went to the cross willingly. Didn't surprise him what came his way on that day. We saw scripture in John that showed that he knew everything that was coming for him. Yet he still went through with it, even though he didn't deserve it. Why? Because as humans, the Bible explains how we have a sin problem. Each and every human is a sinner. We are a rebel from God. We don't act like we should and like God as the creator, who's perfect and holy, demands. And God cannot accept or be in relationship with sin. So that is bad news for us as humans, because we are in essence trapped in our sins. We are enslaved to them with no hope of being free. So, if you want to kind of boil it down, sin is an offense against God, and it has left us with a debt that must be paid. And Scripture makes it clear what that payment of sin must be. We see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And again, bad news for us as humans, because that means there's no way we could ever escape being sinners or pay the debt that is left for us because of our sins, because we would have to die to pay it. And by the way, that death isn't just physical, though of course it involves that. This also means eternal death. And I'll get into this more, but since our offense is against an eternal and infinitely holy and good God, our debt would cost us an eternity in paying for it. So, Scripture gets at this overall reality and the terrible situation we as humans find ourselves in by explaining how we are dead in our trespasses and sin. It's as if we're dead. We have no shot at ever having life because we are sinners. And if you want an image, if you're thinking about someone who has passed, there's no way that someone could come from death to life on their own. Someone can't die and go like, whoa, that was a bad experience. Let me come back to life real fast. I didn't enjoy that. It's impossible. Once you're dead, you're dead. So spiritually speaking, because of our sin, we are dead. And the only way we could be made alive is if someone intervenes to save us. Just like if someone dies, the only chance they have of coming back to life is someone from the outside resuscitates them, intervenes to bring them back to life. So we all need someone to intervene to save us if we're not going to face eternal death and God's good and just wrath for our sins. So the second part, now that we understand the problem, is what was God's solution for this? Because God is a loving and merciful God. He is a just God too, but he's also a loving one. So he, in his plan, has decided to save some from what we all rightly deserve. But there's a tension there. God is loving, he's merciful, but again, he is just. So he can't just overlook sin. He can't just say, oh, you jokers, you rebelled against me. You sinned, you broke my holy and righteous law. Let's just forget about that. Come spend eternity with me. He can't do that. Just as loving as he is, he's also just. And it would be unjust to overlook sin. And justice is a part of God's very nature, so he cannot do that. So God, over time, unfolds a plan to save humans from the fate that we deserve. And we see how he will do it in a practice that he implemented with his people, that being the sacrificial system. Now, I don't have time to get into everything, but God within his people started this practice where basically a pure, spotless, and innocent animal would be killed instead of a human. The pure, spotless, innocent animal would have its blood shed, and then ultimately, that would mean that the human's sin was forgiven. Because what? The wages of sin is death. There must be death. So the animal would die in the human's place. Animal would die, human would live. Put another way, God implemented this whole system as a picture where the sacrificial animal would take the punishment the human would deserve, right? Wages of sin is death. humans deserve death, but we would kill this innocent animal, this spotless animal, and then the human would live. That picture is really important because God set it up to point us forward to what his plan of salvation would be for humans. He would provide a sacrifice where ultimately that sacrifice would take the punishment, would take the death that humans deserve, and that way humans could live and be free from our sins. And it sounds good, right? Like, praise the Lord. That's the solution. But there are a couple issues that pop up when you begin to understand that. First, humans are the ones who introduce sin into God's good creation. So sin fundamentally is a human problem, which means the solution to the problem is to punish humans, as we talked about. There is no justice if someone is doing the problem. Let's say someone does a crime and you turn around and just chop down a tree. People would be like, that's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense right there. So sin being a human problem, humans must be punished. So the Bible makes it clear, that whole sacrificial system that I pointed to, it was just a picture. The blood of animals could never take away sins. They went through this whole process, not because it actually freed them from their sin, because it was supposed to get their minds on what the true solution was. Point them forward to when God would give an actual sacrifice that would deal with human sin. And that would have to be taken care of in humans, because that is, sin is a human problem. But if that's not bad enough, there's a final problem, and that's the fact that our sin and rebellion is against eternal God. I mentioned this earlier. Our sin, our crime being against an eternal God means that the punishment due for our sin is an eternal one. That is why hell is eternal punishment and separation from God. Because the offense by us as created finite beings is against the eternal God. So that means there's no way we could ever pay off our debt. Let me help you frame that in your mind. Maybe that's a little bit difficult to think. If you talked back to your parents, that's bad news, right? That is not a good thing. I'm from the South originally. There was a lot of Southern justice in that sort of stuff. You just don't. I still say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir. It is like ingrained in me. I would say yes, and I'd hear, yes, what? And I'm like, oh, yes, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. It's just this stuff. Like, you just don't talk back. You don't dishonor your parents in that way, especially where I grew up. Like, you know, that's bad enough. But imagine back in the day, you stood before a king who had all the power and authority, and you disrespected the king. That was a much worse situation. You probably would die, or other bad things would happen. You could say the same thing to different people, but depending on who it was, the punishment could be infinitely more severe. So I'm just trying to get you to understand, like, you can do something, the same thing against two different people, and what can result could be wildly different. So we could do crimes and sins against each other, and that's bad enough, but now do it against an eternal, infinite, holy God. And that means the cost of it is also infinite. That is why we can never fully pay off our debt. That is why hell is for eternity. So all this, when you bring it together, means that humans must face God's just and right wrath because of our sins. We talked about that. God just can't say, forget about it. Sins must be punished, church. But sin cannot be taken care of in animals. It's a human problem. So humans must pay for their sins. But the problem is, it's death. And the problem also is, it would take us an eternity to pay it off. So it seems like there is no possible solution. How could any of us ever be saved from our sins? And the answer is found in Jesus. Because Jesus is revealed to be the Son of God. God, very God, the second member of the Trinity. Well, Jesus, who is God, takes on flesh and becomes a human. One person, two natures. He is the God-man. And being both the eternal God and being a human is critically important. It means that he is the only one who could ever be the necessary sacrifice for our sins. So let me explain. Let me try to bring the pieces together here. During his time on earth, Jesus was a human, and he lived a perfect life, the one that we all should live, the one that we can't live because of our sins. So that means Jesus is sinless and perfect. Think back to the sacrificial system, the picture that God was painting from the very beginning. A sacrifice needed an innocent, perfect, spotless animal. Jesus lived a perfect life, meaning that he was innocent. But Jesus was also God. So he could successfully pay the debt that humans owed. And that is because, again, go back. Sin is a human problem. It must be punished in humans. And sin is also an eternal offense against an infinite God. So it requires eternal punishment. So in Jesus, he can actually take care of both. He was a human. He was a man who never sinned or rebelled against God. So he could be the only one who could be that sacrifice, because God is pouring out his wrath on who? A human. Because sin has to be punished in a human. And though he didn't deserve it, he takes on our sin to pay the debt that we owe. In what? In his death. Because the wages of sin is death. But there's that other aspect, right? The offense against an eternal, infinitely good God. So our payment must be eternal. But because Jesus is God, his sacrifice isn't just from a human perspective. It's also from an eternal and infinitely good perspective too. Meaning that he could pay an eternal debt through his death. His sacrifice is an infinite one because he has infinite value, being God. So Jesus, the eternal and infinite God, becomes a man and is the only one who could pay the debt that we owe, allowing the wrath of God to justly fall on humans against sin in his body. And since he's God, his sacrifice has infinite value, satisfying the eternal wrath of God. Now, okay, let's take a step back. I know that may have been a lot, but it's important to understand, because it's part of the greatest message of all time, that being the gospel, the good news. And everything we went over is why it's good news, and why so often churches and other preachers and things, they end up leading people astray, maybe not meaning to, about why the gospel is good news. They might say, hey, Jesus just loves you. Just come as you are. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry. You know, just come. You know, it's like Jesus is that hippie sort of guy. Like, it's all good, man. Or that sort of thing. Or they'll swing to the other side, and it's just, you're a terrible, horrible person. Brimstone, not fire and brimstone that way. But what we see is that, yes, he is loving, but sin comes at a cost. And we deserve to pay that cost, but he's loving and merciful. So he pays it for us in Jesus. Again, the wrath that we deserve falls on Jesus. So that means everyone who repents and has faith in him never has to face the just and good wrath of God, because Jesus paid that debt. And we could be made right with God for all of eternity. But this would raise a reasonable question. If you understand the good news, if you understand that all we have to do is have faith that Jesus' sacrifice was enough and that we can be secure with God for all of eternity, he has taken our place, and what's left for us is eternal life. The debt is paid. That is good news. But there could be a reasonable question. Someone would say, that sounds good, but you frame this as an eternal punishment if I'm away from God and I'm still in my sins. So that's kind of a high price to pay. So the question could be, how can I be sure? How can I be sure that my sins are paid? Because it sounds good, but you could maybe ask, where's the proof? Where's the proof that I know that I'm eternally secure now because my debt for sin has been paid in Jesus. And the stakes are high, right? We're talking about eternity. So how can we know? How can we be sure? And this brings us to the final part. The answer is the resurrection. This is why the resurrection is absolutely critical. We've seen over and over, I've left it on the screen, the wages of sin is death. The cost, the payment of sin, it requires our lives. And so, when Jesus took our sins on him and paid our debt, guess what? He died. He physically died. Yet he was not a sinner. He lived that perfect life. So he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. That's what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. So I say that to say, I'm really stressing this. Jesus was not a sinner, but had our sins placed on him, and he died as a result. But this is what's interesting. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God raised him, talking about Jesus, up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Again, we're getting a little deep this morning, but I want you to see why the resurrection is so glorious. This is central to our faith. What ultimately is being communicated here is, yes, Jesus died, but because he was sinless, he could not stay dead. He was going to rise from the dead. So let me help you understand this. We all love analogies. Maybe you're thinking at this point, like, whew, this is all going over my head. Let me help you think through this. Again, it's really important. Think about when someone commits a crime in our world, in our context. They get sent to jail or to prison, depending, and the length that they spend in there, that depends on their crime. If it's a small crime, it might be a short amount of time. Maybe it's days, maybe it's months. If it's a heinous crime, a bad one, they're sent for years, maybe a life sentence, maybe multiple life sentences. But the point being, we send people to jail or to prison because what? They have to pay their debt to society. They've done a crime. So it was the old saying, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Like, you know, you do the crime, you've got to go and do your time. But once your time is done, we don't say like, you're in jail, just stay in jail. It seems like you're good in there. No, what do? We release them because they've paid their penalty. They've paid the debt that they owe. So bring it back to what we've seen this morning. Death is the penalty for sins. And we know that there's no way we could ever pay off that debt. It would take an eternity. So if you want to think about it in the analogy of jail, it's as if our sin deserves multiple life sentences. So many, in fact, it would take an eternity before we would ever get out of hell. So that means, again, we'll never be able to fully pay off our debt. But when Jesus died, he was not a sinner. So he makes a payment for our sins through his death on the cross. And once his payment was made through his death, well, then the payment is done. Ultimately, death could not continue to hold him. So in the prison analogy that I use, Jesus being an infinite God, he pays our debt. Now, he doesn't have sin himself. So through his death, he allows us a way to get to God. And so once that payment is done, he no longer has to stay dead. So again, in this analogy, he's paid the debt. And so now he will be released from prison, if you will. So death has no claim over Jesus. So what does all this mean? Why am I laboring this point? Getting back to the resurrection. The empty tomb, church, shows us that Jesus was sinless. It shows us that God accepted his sacrifice. Because if Jesus stayed dead, then that means that he was a sinner, because the wages of sin is death. But the fact that he was raised to life means ultimately that he was sinless, that his sacrifice was enough. So this is why I've been laboring all this, and I'm going to jump ahead to what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Verse 17, I've been laboring this point. I've been bringing you on this journey. Because why would Paul say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins? It's because if Jesus did not, if he was not raised from the dead, if he stayed dead, that does mean that his sacrifice wasn't enough. He still has to pay the penalty for our sins because death is the penalty for sins. And so him being raised from the dead ultimately means that he was sinless, that our debt was paid. So this is why we celebrate Easter. This is why this day is so important to us as Christians. The empty grave shows that Jesus was the Savior that we needed. It shows that he did both aspects of the sacrifice that we needed, being completely innocent, spotless lamb like the sacrificial system pointed to, and yet as the eternal God, his sacrifice had eternal weight, so he could take that punishment, and ultimately we can be forgiven for our sins. So if you don't remember anything else from this morning, maybe again you feel like, okay, I understood some of those words that you said. Here is the point. Here's what it all comes down to. The fact that the grave is empty means that Jesus' sacrifice was enough. It means that he satisfied the debt that we owed, and God accepted his sacrifice. If he stays dead, we're still in our sins. But because the grave is empty, we know if we come to him in faith, we're free from our sins. The empty tomb is our sign. It is the guarantee that, again, if we have faith in him, if we come to him and believe, your sins, past, present, and future, are taken care of. You never have to worry. This is why Easter is so important. Maybe you don't know fully how I arrived at where I was at, right? We were swimming in the deep end of the pool, and you may be saying, Bo, I don't know how to swim. You were swimming in an area that I couldn't get in. That's okay. We're drilling down at the moment. The empty tomb, again, shows his sacrifice was enough. His sacrifice was perfect, church. That is what we have to see in the empty tomb, that we can be forgiven if we just come to him. So, this all means two things for us. First, if you have not been changed by God and you're not a follower of him, then it means that no matter who you are, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your sins, past, present, and future, taken care of. Why, though? Because so many of us remember who we are. We know what our sins are. We know what our past is. We know what we're probably struggling with right now, maybe that most people have no idea about. How can that be taken care of? You look at the empty tomb. That is the whole point. The fact that Jesus is not there means that your sins can be taken care of in him. The empty grave means that you can have a future of joy and peace, knowing that you are God's, that you can have a relationship with him, not be separated from him. Instead, you can have that joy and that peace instead of worrying about, oh, my sin is so terrible. How could I ever, you know, do this? That's what's so funny about our sins. I mentioned this on Good Friday. We like to compare our sins to other people where we're like, I'm not that bad of a person, right? Like, I'm not that bad. Look at all those bad people out there. But that's not the standard for which we're compared. The standard we're compared to is an infinitely good and holy God. It's that image I always use. Imagine a huge, beautiful, perfectly white canvas. One dot ruins the whole thing. So one sin, one bad thought, one stray word, whatever it is, ruins it. It's also the other funny image I like to use. It's like we all like to think we're so good, you know, especially compared to others, but that's just like being in first class on the Titanic compared to, I don't know, in coach. The ship's going down. You're sinking. Doesn't matter if you're on the front of the boat or back of the boat, or you're there with the band that's playing as it sinks. You're going down. You're going to die. And you're going to face an eternity in hell. Yet you don't have to. Why? Because the grave is empty. Which shows us that Jesus paid it all. We just have to believe in him. And you could go forward in your life still fighting against sin, but knowing you're not fighting for your eternal destiny. That's been taken care of. You just get to fight in this life to glorify and love God, that he would love you enough to take care of the eternal part for you. And finally, for all of us who have been changed by God and are his followers, while the empty grave can mean so many things, one, what it should do is remind us every day, as I've been drilling home, your sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of and been forgiven. So that means no matter what we face, no matter how much we fail or mess up, no matter how much we may struggle in this life, you can be sure if you are God's that he looks at you and he's satisfied with you. Why? Because the grave is empty. Everything that kept us or could keep us from him has been taken care of in Jesus' death. And we saw this on Good Friday. He took it all on. But as we saw Paul say here, if the grave is not empty, then we're still in our sins. So the fact that the grave is empty means that God has, the Father has accepted the Son's sacrifice, which means we come to him in faith as we have if we're believers. And we know he sees Christ's righteousness on us. Jesus took our sins. Now his blood covers us. When the Father on the cross saw Jesus, he saw all of our disgusting sin and rebellion. And now when he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So that means, again, he's satisfied with us. Nothing we could do can add to what Christ accomplished. We're already made perfect in the sense that his sacrifice was perfect. So we've been made right with God. We're still going to struggle in this life, but our debt is paid. We've been declared right. And so, since it's a gift, that also means that we can't lose it. Yes, we will struggle. Yes, we will mess up. But ultimately, again, his sacrifice was enough. The grave is empty, so that means we are his. He will hold on to us. And I'm driving that home because so many Christians live with fear. So many Christians live with regret. If I was to ask you, if I was sitting across from you, and I said, if you die today, are you going to get to heaven? So many Christians' answers would be, I hope so. I hope so. That's the wrong answer. It has nothing to do with us. The answer is yes. Not because I've done anything, because he's done it all. And because the grave is empty, I know it's all taken care of. So it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. So we always feel like we're not good enough and we're not measuring up. And honestly, you aren't. You just aren't. You are messing up. You are having those wrong thoughts. You are doing those wrong answers. You know you're not living as you should. That's one of the funny things about how people think through works we could get to God. We aren't even satisfied with ourselves. We disappoint ourselves. What do you think an infinitely good and righteous God thinks of us when we're disappointed in ourselves? So of course we aren't living good enough lives. But what? When Jesus sees you, he doesn't see your works or your failures. He sees the sacrifice of his Son. So when the Father looks at you, when God looks at you, he's not disappointed at you. He's not mad at you. He's satisfied because he's accepted Christ's sacrifice as payment for you. And now you are his child. You are his forever. So we do fight sin. Sin is heinous. That is why Good Friday is important. We need to be reminded of the cost of our sin. We need to be reminded about how that little white lie or that little bit of gossip or that little thing that we do or even the worst things, it came at an infinite cost. We deserve separation from God. We deserve his wrath poured out on us for all of eternity. So we have to remember how disgusting it is, how costly it is. Good Friday's important, but Easter is just a few days away, and the empty grave shows that though it's disgusting, it's taken care of. And so now we live our lives fighting sin every single day until we get to God, and then we're made perfect like Jesus is perfect. But we have to see the empty grave. We have to stop living with condemnation. We have to stop living in fear. We have to stop worrying about this world. I know things get scary. I know things go different ways. And I know some of us are facing incredibly difficult circumstances and situations. But we have to get our eyes off of that. And what do we have to be reminded of? The grave is empty, which means that we will spend eternity with God. This, we will be in a new heavens and new earth where there will be no more brokenness, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sin. Church, Jesus is alive and no longer in the grave, so we will be made alive. Death is not our future. Life is. Oh yeah, we will die. All of us have an expiration date unless our Lord comes. But just like Jesus rose from the grave and had it received a new body, that's our future. We will receive new bodies. And so many of us want to say amen, considering what these bodies often do to us. So this is why the empty grave is important. This is why we have to live in light of the grave being empty. Be humbled by the cross. Always be humbled by it. That's why Christians wear crosses, and crosses are so prominent. What used to be a symbol of torture and disgrace, we see that our God used that to work our salvation, so we celebrate in it. But then we don't stop at the cross. We move forward to the empty grave. Why? So that we don't live condemned. We don't live worried. We don't worry what's going to happen to us in this life. We don't live scared. Because our Savior's defeated sin. He's defeated hell. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. So what could possibly come against us, as Paul says in Romans 8? Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He who gave us his Son will also with him give us all things. Whatever you need in this life, God will give it to you. That doesn't mean everything you want, to be sure. I don't know how I ended up in Wisconsin. That was not my plan. But God is leading you, he's directing you, and that includes in the difficult situations, that includes in the sickness, that includes the pain. And we don't have to be worried by what seasons he brings us through. Why? The grave is empty. He's working, and whatever happens to us in this life, he's already won, church. Our Savior has won, and soon we will be with him. I heard this recently, and it's a good reminder, and I'll close with this. One of the surest signs that you've been saved, one of the surest signs that the process of sanctification is happening in you, is that we get our eyes more and more off this world and more onto the next world. More and more off of instant gratification that this world offers. Getting our eyes off of the things of this world and more on, wow, my God loved me like that. This is what the promises are. And even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it, even when, like Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the darkest valley possible, and our faith sometimes can go up and down if we're here. Sometimes we could start to waver. We could start to question. We could start to wonder, why God? All of that. But then we realize the grave's empty. Our God is alive. If he's dead, we're in trouble. Our faith is worthless. But because it's empty, we have a guarantee. Come what may, I'm his. That is a sure sign. Live in light of the empty grave. Live in light of eternity. I've walked you through some deep stuff this morning to help you see the grave guarantees your sin is paid for. The worst that you've ever done, he took on the cross. Whatever else may come your way, however else you may fall short. And as we walk with God, we bear the weight even more. Like, how could I be struggling with this still? How could I still be saying these things? How could I still be thinking these things? How could I still have this gossip? How could I still have these different things? And again, we should work to kill it. But again, look at the empty grave and realize He's satisfied with me. He loves me. I am His, and I will spend eternity with Him. Again, close on that. The grave is empty, church. This is why we celebrate. This is why we're so happy. Sin is our problem, and the grave ultimately shows us it's done. It is taken care of. Like on the cross, He says, it is finished.